And so I'll just pray now. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible grace, and thank you for your love for us, Lord. And we just don't deserve that kind of unconditional love, but we're so grateful for it. And we know it costs a lot. And Jesus, thank you for your life, your suffering and your death for all of our selfish and destructive thoughts and words and actions and inactions, Lord. And then, Father, thank you for raising him from the dead on that first great Easter and bringing him back to heaven and giving him the name above all names, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, our only reasonable response to that is to give you our whole lives every day. And we pray that you transform our mind and that you would conform us to the image of your Son, that we would, Lord, have the fruit of the Spirit that you produce in us when we give our lives to you, Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for building in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we thank you for Jim Carlson teaching us today, Lord, and pray that you would, we pray that our lives would be different because of today, because of Jim's teaching, and because of our fellowship here. And we pray that our joy would be complete and that we would be committed to enhancing the joy of every person around us that we see today. And Jesus, we love you and we pray in your name. Amen. Jim Carlson.
Thank you, Jim. Morning, everyone. For those of you who have not been with us, we started a series at the beginning of the quarter on the fruits of the Spirit. And we began with an introduction, and then we did love, and today is joy. And I'm going to start by showing some photographs to you. The first one, I will warn you, is of Bingham. And the reason I'm showing it is I've got thousands and thousands of pictures, none of which depict joy like this photograph depicts it. So I'm going to show it to you, and I'm going to ask you, what do you think she's looking at? Oh, I thought, say me. She saw me the first time. She did not look like this. But you're right. We got a lot of mothers in here. Isn't that a great picture of joy? A couple of years ago, the rage among all girls five and under were these dressy dresses. I don't know if you have any, but we have a rack of them that nobody wears anymore. But this little girl got a red dress. And so she decided that she would just get in this dress and she would just prance around the backyard. And I took videos of it, and she was so pleased. She was so joyful that she had that red dress. The next one is a photograph of a boy, and you're probably wondering, okay, Jim, what's the joy part? Many of you know that I walk my first grader to and from school every day that I can, and we walk with other families. And so there's a family of maybe five, and three of them are in the same school as Ingrid. And so we've been walking all year, and then one day, all of a sudden, this kid shows up on a scooter. And the other kids have bikes and scooters. And he comes flying down the hill when the coach releases him, when they're safe at the intersection. They all come running down, flying down on scooters and bikes and stuff. This kid reminds me of a Norman Rockwell painting. He's got his head out in front of the handlebars, his hair is blowing in the wind, and he's pumping the asphalt with his right leg as hard as he can. This scooter never knew it would go that fast. The joy part is he's from Ukraine. And so this is a displaced family that we walk to school with every day. And his scooter and his bikes are in Ukraine somewhere. So they left everything to come here. I think somebody may have come up with some funds to buy these things for these kids, but he was absolutely joyful. This last picture is a little girl I also know. And if you were to interview her, she would say, I was not supposed to get in the mud, but I did it anyway. And I made mud pies. And I got to tell you, I had a blast. She said, if I remove my finger from my mouth, all of the happiness and joy would just flow out of my being. Pictures of joy. You know, our culture distinguishes between happiness and joy. I didn't think I would find that, so I Googled it. Like everything else, Google says happiness is a fleeting external emotion driven by favorable circumstances, while joy is a profound internal and lasting state of contentment, peace, and purpose independent of external conditions. It goes on. A shock. Happiness typically fades when conditions fade, while joy can coexist with hardship. You know, these experiences that I showed in the photographs are common to man, aren't they? It's like when God sends rain, he rains on unbelievers and believers. And we have moments in life, don't we, when we have joy, we have happiness. But these things fade, don't they? Pretty soon the scooter's in a corner and nobody's riding it. We've outgrown our need to make mud pies. And the dressy dresses are now hanging on a rack and nobody's wearing them. And even the joy that comes with seeing a newborn changes when they turn two. It fades. Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis's statement, he talks about these experiences. He says, these experiences would confess themselves inadequate for the long haul. Is there something deeper that people are really longing for? Maybe you do this. We know people who do. They move from one activity to the next, don't they? They backfill their life with happy experiences, joyful experiences that are short-term, and they don't last. And we need to drill deeper. What about a deep, abiding joy? And what I'm talking about here is sometimes a joy that just comes out of left field. You can't explain it. It's a joy that's almost overwhelming. But you don't know where it's coming from. In Jerry Bridges' book, The Fruitful Life, he says, being joyful appears to be a command, a privilege, and a duty for the Christian. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Really? That's what he says. And he goes on, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God. Whatever you encounter in life is not a mistake, is it? As a believer, it's just not a mistake, and it doesn't surprise God at all. And we know, at least in our mind, that God has this, no matter what we're encountering. Paul goes on, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I didn't read that twice. Paul said it twice. He's emphasizing that we are to rejoice always. As Christians, regardless of circumstances, we are to be joyful. Why is that? Because in John 10:10, Christ came to give us what? Life. What kind of life did he come to give us? Abundant life. The thief, it says in this verse also, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What steals our joy? We don't sit around waiting for joy to just appear. We are commanded to be joyful. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm experiencing. And you're right, I don't. But God does. Regardless of temperament, we're to be joyful. It becomes a choice. James says in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of all kinds. Are you kidding me? But he goes on, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is that? standing firm in a storm, holding to God's truth despite the circumstances. And we're all familiar with Romans 8:28, aren't we? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. But do we really believe all things work together for good? I'm going to guess that the average age in this class is north of 40. You too, Tim.
I'm on the high end.
But when you think about that, you think about we've lived a lot of life, haven't we? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you start wandering through your Bible and you look in the margins, or you look in the margins of your devotional book, or you look into a journal that you may be keeping, and you suddenly reminded that God has been faithful. You see dates when things occurred, dates when answers came, answers themselves, and those sorts of things. We see that he has this. Now I'm going to hijack a few things from Jerry Bridges. He's written about the fruitful life, and he suggests some stumbling blocks to joy. Christian joy is essentially the enjoyment of God himself. It is the fruit of communion that we have through our salvation due to Christ's obedience to his Father. It is sin that breaks that communion, isn't it? That's the thief that's referenced in John 10:10 when he talks about us having an abundant life. It's sin that kills it. We talked about quenching the Holy Spirit in the opening launch of this study. If we are not experiencing joy, we may need to examine our own hearts. We may need to examine what's going on in our life. If a Christian is not experiencing joy that God has intended, and we are reluctant to confess sin, we may experience the same thing that David encountered. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I have felt it on numerous occasions. It's just that heavy hand of God on my shoulder. Something isn't working right. Something's broken. And David experienced this after he sinned with Bathsheba, didn't he? He writes in Psalms 31:4-5, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Then David acknowledged his sin. Sin makes us joyless. And when you look at David, what does it do? It saps his strength. It saps him physically. It saps him emotionally. And saps him mentally. But David comes back. Psalm 51:12. Then David says, "Restore." Restore what? The joy of your salvation. If we as followers of Christ find ourselves joyless, we're without excuse. And one of the things that I had to grapple with on this is when certain things happen to us, and scripture talks about being crushed in spirit and when we're brokenhearted. And I just had to deal with this because, you know, when a catastrophic event occurs, or there's a significant loss in your life, or you have a long-term medical issue that just can't be resolved, you're not skipping down the road as though everything's copacetic, are you? You can be sad. A sudden loss, you can be numb. You might be operating on adrenaline. You might be confused, in a fog. And you're always asking the question, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to us? So I rooted around in scripture for the longest time. I prayed about it, and I found this obscure set of verses in Micah, a minor prophet. Micah is living at a time where there is nothing but trouble all around him, and the wheels are coming off of everything. And so what I want to read is portions of Micah 7:7-8, and then weave into that what Matthew Henry says about these verses. Matthew Henry first starts, he says, "We must have recourse to God under our troubles." Micah says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. He has a place to go, doesn't he? Is a God. The prophet had been complaining that there was no confidence to be put in his friends and relations, and this drives him to God. And Micah says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. Matthew Henry says, we must submit to the will of God in our troubles. We must depend upon God to work deliverance for us. When things are brought to that last extremity, and in my way of saying, when I'm at the end of my rope, Micah says, my God will hear me. If the Lord be our God, he will hear our prayers and grant an answer of peace to them. And I love this part where Micah says this. When I sit in darkness, disconsolate and perplexed, then the Lord shall be a light to me, as a light to my eyes, a light to my feet, a light in a dark place. But I like the way he concludes this by saying, he will bring me forth to the light. That's encouraging to me, because I think when we experience a catastrophic event or a significant loss, or we're dealing with a long-term illness, the light isn't there right away. You're really just in a fog. But what Micah says, he will bring forth the light. It may just take time. And in the midst of whatever we are experiencing, we know that God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he's the one constant, isn't he? He's the one constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our refuge, our fortress, our shelter, our rock, and scripture says he covers us with his wings when it gets dark. Now, when you think about it, out of all of creation, God who hung the moon, the sun, and the stars, and the earth, and suspended them all over nothing, this is a God, the scripture says, he's still mindful of us. He knows every detail about what we're experiencing. And what I like about this, as I've studied it, is this is what holds us fast, isn't it? This is what keeps us from going over the edge. Then he allows us the privilege of being his image bearers and shows us to bear not just fruit, but good fruit. And we have to keep in mind, don't we, as image bearers of Christ, he allows us to go through this stuff, sometimes incredibly dark, because people are watching. They want to know if your faith is really real. Another block, according to Bridges, he says, misplaced confidence. Paul again says in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. He keeps pounding this home, this message of rejoicing in the Lord. The opposite, he says, is putting confidence in the flesh, the stuff of life, like pictures I showed you this morning, the short-term happiness, the short-term enjoyment that fades over time. It loses its luster. Another block is God's discipline. No discipline seems pleasant, does it? Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems rather painful than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The secret to maintaining some semblance of joy in the midst of discipline is that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us enough to discipline us and to bring us back in line. And then finally, Bridges says, just trials can create a stumbling block. What brings unimaginable joy in the midst of trials is God's faithfulness and remembrance of his faithfulness in the past. And I made a reference to those borders of your Bible, your devotional book, the notations you made in your journal. Maybe you've saved letters that you've encouraged other people when they've been in a dark place and you got those out and read them. Memory is critical to Christian life, isn't it? Bridges writes, it is then by the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience the joy of our salvation and are enabled to rejoice even in the midst of trials. It is God's word that brings assurance and comfort when it gets dark. And as for trials, we know Jesus experienced his own trials. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, carrying the weight, the burden, for the sin of the world. I think of Gethsemane when he was praying that the Lord would take this cup from him, and he walks over to find his disciples sleeping. And then hanging on a cross, he looks out and sees his mother, perhaps John, is all alone. He's experienced trials far beyond the trials that we've experienced. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As I've been looking at this particular fruit, I keep circling back to something I mentioned when we launched this study, is how critically important it is for me to keep that appointment, that regular appointment with God. And if I miss that regular appointment, I've missed the greatest privilege of the day. Taking time to read God's word, but also taking time to meditate on what you just read, what I just read. And then spending extended periods of time in prayer. And this all just takes time. But this is what keeps us properly calibrated, isn't it? When it gets dark. We are not to be casual comers and goers, says E.M. Bounds in his book called Power Through Prayer. And he goes on, he says, our short prayers owe their point and efficiency to the long ones that have preceded them. God does not bestow his gifts on the casual or hasty comers or goers. All of this takes time. Joy comes from intimate communion, irregardless of whatever else is going on in our life. We have to get close to the source of joy, don't we? We have to get close to Christ. And C.S. Lewis, in his book called C.S. Lewis on Joy, writes this. He says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, you must get close to and even into the thing that has it. If you're close to it, the spray will get you wet. If you're not, you will remain dry. And I would add, you would remain joyless. In the Psalms, C.S. Lewis found this, an experience fully God-centered, asking of God no gift more urgently than his presence. The gift of himself. Joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real. David, when David says this in the Psalms, he's referring to himself when he says something about a king. You make him a king glad with the joy of your presence. This is where joy resides. We do not experience his presence if we do not spend time alone with him. David says in Psalms 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days.
suggest, doesn't it, that all our days are irregardless of what's going on? I've got a habit of getting up too early. And it's a habit I can't break. I just can't sleep in. And so I get up at 4:30 in the morning, and I leave the lights off, and I just sit and pray and read scripture and meditate on it. And what I find is when I spend that kind of time with him in the dark without the distractions, I'm reluctant to leave my den. But I must. I have to go back out into the marketplace. It's such a joyful communion. What effect in the marketplace does our true joy have? I mentioned this when we launched this study about the London schoolmaster, and I thought it put joy in a nutshell for all of us. He had this kid in his class that kept coming up to him and says, "How come you're so happy every morning when you come to teach?" And he looked at him, and this is what he said. He said, "Joy is the flag that is flown from the castle of your heart when the king is in residence." On a personal note, and I'm going to open the floor up for some of your insight, the morning of Bingham's last day, I woke up early like I always do. And I will tell you, I'm not charismatic. And I just laid in bed, and I just didn't get going, and I had this almost euphoric sense of joy. I couldn't figure out what it was. It was the joy I spoke of earlier that just comes out of left field. You can't explain it. And so I was laying there, and I thought, you know, I have this wonderful relationship with my wife. I have this wonderful relationship with my son and my daughter-in-law and my grandkids. I have a wonderful relationship with my neighbors. I have a wonderful relationship with my coworkers. And I was able to share that with Bingham before I went to work that day. And of course, by the end of the day, she was gone. And there's just no way to explain what occurred, except it was the Holy Spirit alive in me. And this, I think, was the light that Micah talked about. He will bring forth the light, but it will take some time. Joy is not only a gift to us, but people see it. They know oftentimes our circumstances, don't they? They're watching. And they watch us. The fruit of the Spirit is just one of the nine that manifests Christ's likeness to the world. What I'd like to do, we have a couple minutes, and I wanted to make sure we got through in time. But what has been your experience? When have you experienced joy that you just could not explain? It just came out of left field. You just couldn't get your arms around it. It just happened. What have been some of your experiences related to joy itself? And the phone lines are open. Anybody want to pitch in?
Well, that's the sign was when I first saw Peggy. That's not a joke, but kind of like.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
But
you know, that happened to me. I was 40 miles from the nearest town, and God dropped Bingham into my lap from the south.
Oh,
man. I mean, it's just a miracle. Yeah. Anybody just want to add some experience you've had with joy? Maybe a dark place? But
yes.
Vivian?
I guess sometimes I can just be sitting at home with the sun shining through the windows, the flowers out in the garden, and I just feel this peace and the joy, like
Well, that's what I've noticed. It just takes time, doesn't it? You have to look around you and see just how blessed you are.
Just following up on what Vivian said, Wade Aaron and I were at Bible study for a number of years, and he had this big scrapbook that he wrote things in his life, but anyway, he taught me something that if you ever know what you'll find before, was counting your blessings. He gave me this book of blessings, and I went through it. I'm sure Vivian had it. It's a huge scrapbook. It's kind of like spending some time with the man, but I still to this day, it comes from Wade, is if I'm ever not feeling the joy, just sit there and count my blessings. And the conclusion I come to, even though life's hard, and I'm just like, Lord, you withheld no blessing from me. I'm a blessed man. That's what brings me joy. You start looking at there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, God gives a man gladness of heart and seldom reflects on the days. In the next chapter, it says, to another man, God gives great wealth. It's not allowed him to be.
Thank you. It reminds me of Psalm 63, I think it's verses 6 and 7 that I read about a year ago. And I'm going to paraphrase. It says, when I put my head on my pillow at night and meditate upon the works of the day, I'm reminded how faithful God has been. And it's a practice that I started doing at the end of the day. I don't do it every day. I'm just sometimes too poop to pop, so I don't go through it. But it's a great exercise because I start at 4:30 in the morning, and I start recounting everything that happened during the course of the day. And I suddenly realized among the bad things that happened, there were a lot of good things and a lot of blessings. So thank you for sharing that. Anybody else?
Yes, sir. One of the things that pops up in my mind right off the bat, when I think, where did the joy come from? Is when the Lord born me again, and I jumped up with joy, and shouting, praising the Lord, and woke family.
Yeah, that's what David's talking about when he says, restore what? Restore the joy of your salvation. And he got into a dark place, but he was reminded that his joy should be in the salvation. And one of the things, I won't go into Habakkuk, but Habakkuk goes to the watchtower when there's a lot of trouble around him, and he goes to the watchtower. And I think what he sees is he's looking to eternity. And all the problems between where he is and eternity makes him joyful, because that's where he's ending up. It's salvation. Anyone else? Yes.
I remember a time when, he had hard things going on in our lives, and we also, looking at our house and just saying, coming, for our children to coming. It was a long, hard journey, a long time. And I remember when we used to that kid and he sat around the table, they all were laughing and enjoying each other. I watched them all be helping with their children and all these things. And I remember thinking, what a gift that was in the world, and I would take that gift over any period of my life.
Thank you.
First Thessalonians says rejoicing in context with the second coming. And so, look around this class. In about 30 years, we're all going to be dead.
Let us close in prayer.
We're going to be alive. Our soul is not going to die. Death is not our end. So as we look at this Holy Week, that's where our joy is.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the resurrection, he promised that his covenant with us, for us the same thing, to see him face to face and live with him forever. That's where the joy is.
Thank you for him. Yes.
Someone shared with me years ago.
Can you stand up?
Or would you?
Yeah, so they can hear you.
That's going to shut it down.
Yeah. Someone shared with me years ago, be joyful, the acronym JOY, Jesus first, then others, then yourself. And it helps you really. Keep it in that. Keep thinking that over.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Yes, Peggy.
I feel like on a pretty regular basis, maybe not the regular as I wish, when I'm having a quiet time and there's something in my heart that's real heavy, or I'll be studying God's word and then I'll stop and I'll open my eyes and do that first. The next section is supposed to stick from God, like it's not just a historic part of God's love, but it is a personal part of God's love. And I don't know, maybe I'm so dramatic. I want to know God knows my name, you know? And it's just the most personal, precious gift to me. When if I and you can answer. You know, it's just the most, it just changes my day.
Yeah, but you get it because you fine. Yeah, just sit there and just be quiet. Sharing that.
Well, I hear chairs. We'll close. Father, thank you for just your son, Jesus, who endured the cross, endured its shame, and obviously met the greatest trial. And it was all for us, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, I pray that you would just encourage us to spend the kind of time we need to spend with you. In the dark, communing with you through prayer, not just reading your word, but as Peggy said, meditating on the next section. And Father, we just thank you that you are the author of this thing called joy, this fruit. And that joy resides in your son, Jesus. You just help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.